Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 19. He is clothed in a robe, this is Christ in heaven, dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. In verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Word of God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We must understand the place of the Word of God in our lives. The Word of God is a person, and that person is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. He will always be King of Kings. He will always be Lord of Lords. He will always be Word of God. And his government will increase. There will be no end to his government whatsoever, ever, in eternity. Now, there is a challenge that took place in heaven to his place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In challenging him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there was a secondary challenge to him as Word of God. In Ezekiel 28:18, we read that Satan, when he was Lucifer, defiled his sanctuaries, the holy things in his life, by the multitude of his iniquities, by the many-sided self-orientation that he took on because he was so beautiful, and then by the iniquity of his traffic. The word traffic there reveals that he committed slanderous accusations in Revelation 12:19. Satan, Lucifer, committed slanderous accusations, and this is how he became the devil. This was a direct challenge to King of Kings status of God. In Isaiah 14:13-14, we read about this challenge and Satan's five I wills. This was a challenge to his place as Lord when Lucifer said, I will be above the stars of the Most High. I will be as God. And then, of course, he is constantly challenging his place, his role, his identity, and his function as Word of God. In Matthew 13:19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. God's kingdom, we see that this is the kingdom of grace in Hebrews 4:16, is a kingdom of words. And so Satan attacks the kingdom with words of iniquity. He'll try to undo the words of the kingdom, and he'll bring in words of iniquity. Now, Satan will try to do this primarily in the mind. We have this mental conversation going on in our mind, and he will attack that mental conversation. He will try to whisper a new conversation. It's easy for us to not discern it if we're not quick in the Word of God, because he doesn't have a voice. He hijacks our mental voice. And so his voice to us in our minds sounds like our voice, because he is utilizing our mental machinery, which he is, you could say, telepathically projecting to. And he tries to displace the words of God's kingdom really, God's kingdom is a kingdom of words, with his words of iniquity in our mind. Job 9:14 says, "How much less shall I answer him and choose my words with him?" Words require choices. Now, we're so accustomed to making those choices very quickly that we forget that words require choices. But they do. Words require choices. And because they require choices, they come under a government. There is something that rules the choice. Now, of course, there are only the two governments that exist. There is the throne of grace, which is God's government, God's throne, and there is the throne of iniquity, which is Satan's throne in a government called evil. In God's government, Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, hearing of the word of God. In verse 14, how will they hear if there is no preacher? And so God's government comes through faith, and this is how it works. God's words give us words for our mind. Those words take over our frame of reference. Our thoughts are occupied with his words. Now, this isn't the same as meditation. Meditation, as important as it is something a little bit different than this. This is having a new frame of reference built in God's words. That new frame of reference exists because God's words redefined things according to truth rather than things according to an evaluation of sight or hearing or natural thinking. It gives us the truth in John 17:17. When I start to think with that truth, when God's words become the words in my mind, not through meditation necessarily, but simple thinking in faith, really faith is thinking with the word of God in its most basic definition. This will take me in Romans 5:2 to grace, and when it takes me to grace, it necessarily takes me to the Hebrews 4:16 throne of grace, to the government of words. God's government, the throne of grace, works by words. Words have unbelievably profound importance because we live in a kingdom of words. And Satan attacks the kingdom with words. God's government works by words. When I hear the word of God, I apply the word of God and mix faith with it. I hear words from the throne. And I mix faith with what I hear, and when I do so, it turns into my words in my mind. And then I apply what I learned because I think about what I'm doing. And this is Romans 1:17. Therein is my relationship with God. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. This is talking about a relationship with God. I have his words in my mind. This is why the word of God is so important. I need his words in my mind. If I don't have God's words in my mind, I will still have other words in my mind. Now, they won't be your words. We often think, well, these are my thoughts. This is what I think. This is how I see things. This is how I feel about things. These are very normal, albeit very deceived, words in our mind. We see something and we evaluate it by sight. We evaluate by the hearing of what someone says. We evaluate with thinking apart from God's words. And this is deceived thinking. That's why the throne of iniquity is a throne. Because iniquity is born at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, how did Adam and Eve in particular, come to the tree of knowledge of good and evil? In Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more cunning, more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The most subtle being that exists is the enemy. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said?" You could actually, in the original language, take it a little bit farther. Does it make any sense to you, Eve, that you should be able to eat of any tree in the garden, but not the best-looking tree? So he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, this, of course, led to Eve thinking the wrong thoughts because she had received the wrong words. Satan's words started playing in her mind. In the original language, in the grammar of it, it shows us that this was not a one-and-done conversation. This was a repeated conversation. This was a wear-down process. What we're receiving in Genesis 3:1 is the headline. But it actually was a process, and it took some time to wear her down, and she was worn down with the wrong words. Eventually, she started to think with those wrong words. And then she started to act upon the wrong words that she was thinking with. Those wrong words became a government in her life. It became another kingdom of words. She had received words from God through Adam and then also from God through Bible teaching on a daily basis. But she put those words aside when she was challenged to what she thought was to think with her own thoughts, with her own impressions. But her thoughts and impressions were not really her own. There's always a premise to a thought. There's always a premise to an impression. There's always a premise to an evaluation. She had the right premise for a season. But then she turned to the wrong premise, and the wrong premise came through the wrong words, and she started thinking with the wrong words. Lest we become too hard on Eve, she had never encountered this. No human being has ever encountered this at that point in time. So she was very easy pickings, if you will. Now, she responded to words of iniquity. Satan said to her, "God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you shall be as God." Now, that, for those who don't realize, is not as the God. It's a small g, not a large g, like the King James put in. It's a small g. It's the word Elohim. Can mean Trinity. Can mean angels. He's talking about the angels because Eve, and I'm not going to get into this right now, we've taught on this a number of times, but Eve was impressed with the angels. And so Satan said to her, "God knows you can be as the angels if you simply think with your own words." She had no words to think of. We do not have a premise in and of ourselves. Even young children, the premise that they receive is a premise that comes from their parents. Their parents define their world of truth for them. Now, it may be the truth or it may not be the truth, but the child will take it as truth. and that becomes their premise. In Eve's case, she had received the truth, but turned away from the truth into a deception that was playing in her mind. Iniquity entered by words, and it became a government. Now, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was the tree of the government of iniquity. We can see this in the results in verses 7 through 10. This was a tree of iniquity. It was Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18. But she didn't see this. And that iniquity became the Psalm 94:20 government that the enemy desired in her life. And of course, she then utilized words. But it was no longer God's words, it was words of iniquity which were under the control of the enemy. And she wore down Adam. Now that one also was not a one and done deal, and again we can see this in the grammar of the original language. Sometimes we think of it as she said, "Hey Adam, check this out, have this piece of fruit." Adam says, "Okay, yeah, okay, thank you." And that's the end of the story. But it's not. She wore him down in much the same manner that the enemy wore her down. And it was through words. Words are powerful. Words are powerful. One of the most powerful things that exists, perhaps the single most powerful thing that exists, is words. Why is it that governments, especially totalitarian governments or governments that desire to be totalitarian, will attack the word of God? Because they don't want those words, words of truth. They don't want words other than their own to become an authority in person's thinking. They don't want those words other than their own to become an authority in anybody's thinking. And so they will attack the word of God because they don't want God's words in people's minds. This again is iniquity, the throne of the enemy. Matthew 4:6 says that the tempter said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it has been written, He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and they shall bear you on their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Now he's misquoting Psalm 91:11 and 12. And he said, "If you are the Son of God," he's trying to plant words into Jesus' mind, questioning words. "If you are the Son of God," Jesus just finished fasting for a month. He was in a weakened condition. And the enemy says to him, "If you are the Son of God, you in your weakened condition," how does God get in a weakened condition? "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, because this is what's written about you." Now there was a little bit of a problem with that notion. Psalm 91 is not a messianic psalm. When Psalm 91 says he will give his angels charge concerning you and they will not allow you to strike your foot against a stone, that's talking about any believer. That's not talking about Jesus specifically as the Messiah. That's talking about any believer. He was subtly twisting words. He was changing the meaning of words. This is why Jesus was crucified in some measure when they needed witnesses against him, the Pharisees, in their little tribunal. Before he was crucified, they brought him to the house of Caiaphas and they sought for false accusers And some of those accusers, false accusers, said, well, this man said if you destroy the temple, he will raise it up again in 3 days. Well, didn't he say that? You can find where he said that. He actually did say those words. But you see, no, he didn't. He wasn't talking about the physical building. He was talking about the temple that was his body. And the enemy changes words. So they sound religious, they sound right, but they're not right. They sound religious, but they're not of God. They sound like scriptures, but that's not what the scriptures are saying. And so the enemy changes words because he's trying to attack the kingdom of words, which is the kingdom of grace. And so he'll change the words. In Luke 5:5, Simon, when he met Jesus, said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we will let the net down. Now, can you imagine this? You have a group of fishermen. They've been out on the lake all night or on the sea all night. And nothing, not one fish comes into their net. And here's this guy, they don't even know him, they probably heard of him, but they don't really even know him. And he says, cast your net on the other side of the boat. And they're like, listen, buddy, we've been out here all night. And we have caught nothing on either side of the boat. But okay. Fine, you've got a reputation. At your word, we'll try it. They couldn't haul it all in. We are made to respond to God's word. In John 15:5, if we keep ourselves in the love of God and the word of God remains in us, we'll bear much fruit. In verse 7, we will ask what we will and it will be done for us. We are made. This is our design to respond to God's word. Things go well when we respond to God's word because in responding to God, we are developing that relationship with Him. We are made to respond to God's word. The person who does not respond to God's word, not only does he not receive the experience of being blessed, but he'll receive a great deal of frustration because he's operating outside of his design. He's operating in something he was not made for. It's like trying to hammer a nail with a pocket knife. It wasn't made for that. It won't work. Well, likewise, we are not made to respond to something apart from God's words. We are not made to respond to words of iniquity. We are not made to respond to words that come by self-orientation. We're not made to respond to the yelling of our emotions within us. We're made to respond to God's words. We can't help but to respond to God's words. Actually, we can't help but to respond to words at all. A word is spoken and you hear it, and it will have its impact. Now, scientists have shown us, Ben Carson, for example, he's talked about this, that world famous brain surgeon. He said if you stimulate the correct part of the brain, then you will be able to recall and repeat absolutely everything you have ever heard verbatim. It's all lodged in our brain. Now, we can't access this because it exists in our unconscious mind, which is 80% of our mind. Words enter and we can't stop them. They will never leave your unconscious mind, so it is imperative in Proverbs 4:23 to guard your heart, guard your frame of reference, guard your ears with all diligence, because out of your heart spring the issues of life. How many people have heard something and it becomes their unconscious premise? And then when truth comes, they have a great deal of difficulty accepting the truth because they have an unconscious premise. This is one of the problems with ungodly teachers in public education, sometimes private education also. Now, not all teachers are ungodly. Some of them are godly. Many teachers do not wish to do this, but some, there are some that do. They wish to establish a certain premise, and that premise is contrary to God, contrary to the words of God. If I have established a wrong premise through the wrong words, then it will become difficult to establish a right premise through the right words. What we hear first, we tend to believe. But if we hear the wrong thing first, it becomes difficult to bring us to the right thing. We have to guard our heart with all diligence. This is one of the reasons why I vehemently am against certain types of testimonies. Testimonies in which people say, when I was, whatever, 25 years old, I was an alcoholic, a drug addict, and I slept with prostitutes. But now that I'm 35, God cleaned me up, I got saved, God cleaned me up, and I've been doing great for the last 7 years. I've been all clean, I'm a cleaned up Christian. And that person will always be known as the guy who had an alcohol problem, a drug problem, and slept with prostitutes. Why? He's placed the wrong words, in this case about himself, into the minds of all the listeners, and now they have a premise. Our premise must be in the finished work of Christ. Our premise must be grace. Our premise must be the truth of the Word of God. Our premise must be the premise of the new creation created at the cross in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, where we became the one new man with Christ, where all things in 2 Corinthians 5:17 have passed away and all things have become new, because we are now one with Christ as his 1 Corinthians 12:27 body. This must always be our premise. You do not accept a premise, nor do you produce a premise apart from the finished work. You don't just accept words. You don't just accept them. If they are in the Word of God, if they are God-breathed in the scriptures and the Bible, then you accept the words. If they are precept-based in doctrine, then you accept the words. But you don't accept just any words. Mark 4:24, Jesus said, "Take heed what you hear." Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and you who hear, more will be given. So when you establish a premise, whatever you hear, you're going to build upon it, and more will come your way. Because anything that contradicts your premise, you will reject it. Anything that supports your premise, you will accept it. Now, what if you have the wrong premise? If you have the wrong premise, then you will build with those things you accept, which are wrong. If you have the right premise, you will build with those things which are right. But in any case, more will be given. In Luke 8:18, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whosoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. So take heed how you hear, take heed what you hear. Be careful about the words you receive and how you receive them, because they will change you and they will affect your eternity. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So take heed, be careful what and how you hear. It will change who you are, it will change your bema seat, it will change your eternity, it will change everything for you. People hear the wrong things and their life changes. People hear the right things and their life becomes new. In Matthew 12:35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in that day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now that word idle, every idle word, is the word argos in the original language, and it means lazy. Every lazy word. And why is it saying lazy? Free from the labor which one ought to perform. That's what argos means. Free from the labor which one ought to perform. Well, what is the labor that we ought to perform? In 2 Corinthians 5:18, we are given a ministry of reconciliation. We are given words of reconciliation in verse 19. This is the labor that we are to perform. We are to perform the labor of communicating the finished work, loving one another, bringing one another up in Christ, elevating one another in the faith, encouraging one another, edifying one another, being kind one to another, kindly affectioned, esteeming each other greatly. Take heed, for every word that is not fulfilling the purpose for which you have been even giving a tongue, that men may speak, they will give an account of those words. By your words, you're justified. By your words, you're condemned. Our greatest accountability at the Bema Seat will come from words. What words did you speak? Were they words that edified? Were they words that condemned? Were they words that were words of love? Or were they words that were words of sarcasm or criticism or negativity? What words did you speak? Every single word that is freed from the labor for which it was meant, that word you will be accountable for. Now, this was stated by our Savior. Certainly the entire Word of God is fully the Word of God, God breathed, inspired by God, given through the Holy Spirit. Without doubt, without hesitation, absolutely this is so. But yet, at least for me, when Jesus says something in the Gospels, because it came directly from Jesus, not through another person that the Holy Spirit was speaking to, albeit it's equally valid, but at least for me, it's got a little extra oomph to it, a little extra weight, a little bit of extra, I want to pay attention to this, because the Savior himself said this. He had 3.5 years of ministry on earth, and he chose to use his 3.5 years judiciously. And he decided to include these words in his 3.5 years. There are people, and this is unfortunate, they will hear the word of God and it will warn, but they don't heed. Wisdom heeds when it is warned. But there are people who will not heed, who will receive definition from doctrine, but they don't pay attention. They don't apply it. They recognize that it's doctrine, but in reality, they don't seem to care, because there's a different throne in their life. Oh, they may not know it because they're Christians, but they're self-oriented Christians. And when I have self-oriented words, albeit I'm a Christian, I will lose at the bema seat. Jesus talks about the rewards. He talks about the rewards. He emphasizes the rewards. Heaven is more about rewards from what has been revealed to us in the Bible than just about anything else, albeit we know it's a great deal more. But the Bible only tells us a little bit about heaven. And it gives us a lot of warning about going contrary to the kingdom of words. And so we need to pay attention. And we need to put it into practice. And we need to stop ignoring it. And we need to take it seriously, because you have a certain number of days and then your days are up. And buddy, you may think heaven's going to be spectacular, but you know what? Granted, much better than hell, but may not be what you're anticipating either. It was interesting when Spiro Zodiatis made that comment. Not everybody in heaven receives a mansion. Some will receive a hut. And they'll say to God, why do I only receive a hut? And God says to them, this is all you gave me to build with. Well, you know, there's something to that principle, that we take God seriously enough to recognize that he is the king, and we do need to have faith obedience in our lives. When God gives you a warning like this, Jesus himself spoke a warning like this, that by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. Wake up and smell the coffee. This is reality. What are your words? They reveal your heart. And some people say, well, that condemns me. Stop hiding in your condemnation and just get right with God. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You want to have a good outcome in the greatest accountability that you will receive. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Do your words edify? Do they minister grace to the hearer? And people say, I'm not feeling it. This is what I'm thinking. How will they change? As though that was any of your concern anyway. Your iniquity will not reward you. Sometimes believers think that living in iniquity is being real. Living in iniquity is living at Satan's throne. And that is real. Living at the throne of grace is living at God's throne. And that is real also, except that will not pass away. That one will reward you for eternity. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Why? Because it's a throne of grace. But that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Our words must minister grace so that we can minister the kingdom of God. Do you not realize that your words are ministering a kingdom to the hearer? Either you are ministering the kingdom of grace or you are ministering Satan's kingdom, regardless of how you feel. Your feelings have nothing to do with it at all, not one ounce. No one is going to stand at the bema seat and say, well, God, this is how I felt about it. You minister kingdoms through words. The serpent ministered a kingdom to Eve. Eve ministered a kingdom to Adam. God ministers a kingdom to us. So which kingdom am I ministering to the hearer? Our words must minister grace that we may be ministers of God's kingdom. Through iniquity, Satan uses words of accusation to implement his kingdom in Revelation 12:10. But by the words of our testimony, we overcome him in verse 11. It's a battle of words because it's kingdoms of words. It's a war of words. It's all about words. You say to yourself, oh, but this is what I am in my heart. What you are in your heart comes out in your words, Jesus said. That is the indicator. Well, now I'm condemned. Then stop hiding in your condemnation and start getting right with God. God is not impressed with somebody's condemnation. Let your speech, Colossians 4:6, be with grace, because it's a kingdom of grace. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Well, since we are given a ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5:18, we know how to answer each one according to the ministry that we've been given from the throne of grace. In Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Our growth in Christ even depends on the words that we choose. You choose the wrong words, you will not become a mature believer. Words are much more powerful than you realize because on the one hand they communicate, on the other hand they internally reinforce and internally lay their own foundation. My words are not only communicating to you, my words are communicating to the atmosphere. Satan is paying careful attention to the things that people are saying so that he may know what sort of strategy to implement. And if I choose the wrong words, I won't grow. If I choose words of self-orientation, if I choose words of self-righteousness, if I choose words of self-centeredness, if I choose words of self-pity to play in my mind, those didn't come from you. They came from a throne of iniquity. And you will not grow. Eve did not grow for eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was failure. That was not success. John 14:23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." The King of Kings, who is love in 1 John 4:16, can only command a government of grace because he is love. And he requires that from us. When a king on a throne has subjects, he demands, requires, expects certain loyalty from his subjects. And in return, the king takes care, protects, gives freedom for his subjects. But if his subjects do not yield to his commands, the king does not reward them for it. The king deals with it. God is love, and therefore it is a throne of grace. And that's what he requires from us, that we live at the throne of grace, manifesting his kingdom of words. In Hebrews 4:16, that throne of grace, we come to it. It's our throne. It's a throne of grace. He requires it. We don't go to another throne. We don't find help from another throne. We don't get mercy at any other throne, nor do we find our provisions at any other throne. God commands grace, and God requires grace. And in our words, he requires grace. And anything else is a transgression against his kingdom, his words. Now, here's the thing about careless believers. Sometimes, because they are careless with their words, they do not have any understanding of kingdoms. They will say things out of iniquity because this is how they feel. They don't recognize that they have made feelings into their God, and so they are in idolatry. Demons are behind idols. Now, the thing about that, let's say that you have someone who carelessly accuses. Do you realize, number one, that is Satan's ministry, the sarcastic, the critical, the negative against people? You are under Satan's ministry, Revelation 12:10. But not only that, there is a purpose to it. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin in 1 John 1:7. He removes that sin from time in Psalm 103:12. So if I evaluate you as lacking and my words start to accuse you as lacking. I'm trampling the blood of Christ. Now, Satan attacks the blood of Christ. That's why it's a ministry of accusation. Zechariah chapter 3, he attacked Joshua for an unclean lifestyle. God rebuked Satan, not Joshua. God always rebukes the accuser, not the accused. John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery was not rebuked, but her accusers were rebuked, and she found mercy. And in mercy, her life was transformed. But that accuser accuses under the authority and the throne of the enemy, with the purpose of undoing what the blood has done. That's not simply saying, bring up the sin, bring up the fault. It's much more than that. Because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8, in the original language, because the Lamb was the structural foundation for the universe, that critic, that accuser, that person, I know they don't even realize, but this is what Satan is trying to do with them, is trying to undo absolutely everything. Now, what do I mean by everything? I literally mean everything. Because everything was built on the foundation of the blood. And the blood, its activity is to remove sin from time. So that person is trying to undo everything. Everything that exists. They undo the other person. They undo creation. They undo themselves. They repudiate their own family, they repudiate grace, they repudiate creation, they repudiate literally everything, including heaven itself. Because the Lamb was slain, and this was the foundation of the universe. And then we read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens, all three, including his heaven, and the earth. Now, some people may have an issue with that. They may have some difficulty with that. And the primary reason is because they don't understand time. And they'll say, well, how could have God done it on the first day and there have been a history with the angels? How can that possibly be? Because you don't understand time. 2 Peter 3:8, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as 1 day. Satan fell in Genesis 1:4. What was perhaps just a few hours on earth, in heaven you may have had the passage of hundreds of years. Don't let your lack of understanding cloud your acceptance of the Word of God. Don't let your lack of understanding hinder your trust of the Word of God. Everything was built on the foundation of blood. Our words reflect that. They reflect the government of grace, the kingdom of grace, which is a kingdom of words. Words well spoken. Words well directed to minister God's kingdom to all that should hear them. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."